Father, we just thank you for time together. We thank you for another week to gather and worship corporately, and we thank you for the work that you're doing. God, we just, again, for the fourth, fifth week in a row, just lift up this Revival Sunday to you. We're going to show up and expect you to do a real and good work in our lives. And God, we are trusting that that's going to happen. God, prepare our hearts and our minds for what you have for us next Sunday. And God, as we continue to talk about gratitude this morning, I just pray that you would focus our minds and our hearts and our eyes on what it is that you would have for us today. God, we love you so much, and we're so thankful for your grace and mercy and peace in our lives. And God, just let this next few moments help us to live out that thankfulness a little bit better. So as we move forward in this, we just ask your presence in this room. We ask this your presence with those at home who can't be here for whatever reason. And God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for everything that you're doing in the lives of us individually and in this church. We just commit the rest of this time to you, and we ask your Holy Spirit for wisdom, discernment, and guidance. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, before we jump in, I would just like to say thank you for being real committed Christians while the Colts are live on TV. I just thank you so much. I'm not going to stop to check the score because we'll probably all get home in time for the second half. If I check the score, I'm going to lose. We'll be here forever, right? So thank you for being here. I expected about 12, but maybe... Oh, Charlie, don't even distract me with that. I'm just going to pretend they're winning 40-0, and we're just going to roll with it. Oh, so we've been talking about gratitude for the last couple weeks. So the first week we looked at the Israelites in the wilderness and talked about the enemy of gratitude being the grumble. And then last week we talked about Nehemiah's journey back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls, and we talked about living in gratitude even in the worst of situations. And this week we're going to cover what it means and how to actually live out an entire life of gratitude. I want you to consider for a moment two extremes. The one extreme, we have thankful and grateful people, and while on the other extreme we have our grumblers and complainers. Where would you put yourself? These two extremes, are you way over here or way over here? Are you somewhere in between? When someone asks what you're doing or how you're doing, what's the first words to come out of your mouth? Does your fine, yeah, busy, okay, doing okay, making it, surviving. My favorite is living the dream. Does your heart move toward the side of grumbling and complaining, or does it move toward thankful and grateful? And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he gave them instruction and hope about how to live in this crazy world. These were the words that he wrote to the people he loved in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 18. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, that last verse is a little familiar because we looked at it for a second to kind of combat the grumble. But if you notice the words "give thanks in all circumstances" and then look at the words immediately following, "for this is God's will for you," there's very few times in Scripture when it says "this is God's will for you." Now, most of us, we want to know what the future holds or what our life is supposed to be or what God's will for our life is. Well, I have good news for you this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus or you've aligned yourself with the person and the teachings of Jesus, then thankfulness is God's will for your life. That's how you're supposed to live. And so today we're going to look at three results of thankfulness, and then we're going to look at three quick ways of application. So the first one is thankfulness refocuses our perspective. Thankfulness refocuses our perspective. I know that when my life moves to the side of grumbling or complaining, I tend to focus on what I don't have instead of what I do have, or maybe even what I haven't accomplished versus what I have accomplished. During times of prosperity, when things are going great, most of us tend to forget about thankfulness, right? Things are great. I just think life is good. I'm coasting. During times of crisis, we tend to put our lives into perspective, and we realize what really matters most are the things that can't be replaced, like people or valuable photographs or important items that are connected to memories and so on and so on. Crisis helps you determine what's of real value. Now, by show of hands, if you're like me, you tend to complain every once in a while about finances. All right, we are good enough to skip the Colts game, and we're telling the truth this morning. Whew, we're ready for revival, right? You guys are doing great. Oh, man. It's easy to complain about money, isn't it? It's also very easy to look around and see how easy someone else has it or how good someone else is doing. Maybe there's that one house that you always pass on your commute to work, and it appears to be owned by Better Homes and Gardens as a model home, right? And they seem to have paid more for their landscaping than I did for my entire house. Or maybe we drive by that house and we get a little depressed to think about all that we don't have. How quickly we can move from a posture of thankfulness to grumbling and complaining. And when I begin to complain about finances, I have to stop myself and check my heart and reflect on all that I do have. You know, I've never been accused of being a snazzy dresser, especially by Pastor Charlie. I heard a loud amen in the back. But I can afford clothes, right? I can afford nice clothes. Don't get me wrong. This isn't a sob story. I can afford clothes, right? So let's just take a second and break this down. These shoes were about $40. My shirt was about $25. I had to buy a bigger size pants than my last ones. I'm really not sure. I think my dryer is shrinking my pants. It's weird because like nobody else in the family's pants are shrinking, but mine are. Anyway, they're about $30. When you add in a belt and socks, I'm wearing about a little over $100 today. And I would imagine the same goes for you as well. Maybe you're wearing more than that, and that's great. You know what puts life into perspective for me is I'm wearing a little over $100 this morning, maybe $200 if you count my wedding band. There's about 10 countries right now who have an average annual income of $3,000 or less. That's meaning the impoverished people in those countries make in the entire year the equivalent of what my clothes for today cost, right? That's some perspective. That can change the way we think and feel about what we have very quickly. Or we say things like, I'm starving, obviously, in my case, very casually, right? That is a very loose term of the word. But when in reality, I know what it means to be hungry or to feel hungry. I know what it's like to go without food for a little bit, and I know what it means to complain about it for sure, but I don't know what it means to starve. I do know that according to these figures quoted at worldometers.info is there will be approximately 32,000 deaths from starvation worldwide by the end of today. And the same goes for yesterday, and the same for tomorrow. Now, am I saying all this to make us feel guilty? No, not at all. I'm wanting to say this to help us realize how incredibly grateful and thankful we need to be to have food and clothing when so many people lack it. I may not have a fancy front yard, but I do have so much to be thankful for. So when I focus on what I'm thankful for, my perspective changes. I'm able to delight in God's provision for me. When I don't have a posture of thankfulness, I tend to complain and grumble more. A thankful heart changes our perspective and opens our eyes to God's perspective and God's desire for our lives. Number two, thankfulness softens and refreshes our hearts. We're going to be in Psalm 95. We're going to read the whole thing, which is only 11 verses, so don't get too antsy here. It says this, Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day in Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, this psalm is a reflection upon the same Israelites that we talked about 2 weeks ago. God was providing for the nation of Israel, and yet they hardened their heart. He was making them a nation. He was saving them from their enemies, and he was dealing boldly with, that's a kind way to put it, he was dealing boldly with people who were opposing Israel, yet they hardened their hearts, and they weren't thankful, and ultimately they paid a price for it. A thankful heart softens a hardened heart. You cannot have a hardened heart when you're thankful. A thankful heart finds healing through refreshment. I cannot tell you how many times I've been overwhelmed or had so many things going on or had to be moving in so many different directions, and my heart would become bitter about my position in life or all the responsibilities I had to manage. I'm sure you've all been there at some point as well. When you focus on everything that seems wrong or stressful or burdensome or negative, it's easy for your heart to become hardened. When you switch those thoughts to thankfulness, your heart becomes softened again. So instead of thinking things like, oh, I have so much to get done before this deadline at work, maybe try, I'm so thankful to have a good job in this rough economy. A thankful heart softens a hardened heart. You cannot have a hardened heart when you're thankful. A thankful heart finds healing through refreshment. Number three, thankfulness reminds me of God's goodness. When you're a thankful person, you're always brought back to what God has done for you and who God is, which is righteous. Psalm 7:17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. He is good. He's worthy of our praise. And here's three specific ways that we, in which God is worthy of our thanks and our praise. So I know we're on number three, but we're going to just hit three little points in here. God is good because he gives us free gifts. God is good because he gives us free gifts. Ephesians 2:4-5 says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, grace is simply just favor that we don't deserve from God. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the, anybody learn that acronym? Okay, guys, come on. I let you not participate for about 5 minutes and you went to sleep. Anybody ever heard that acronym? Am I crazy? Okay. Yeah, that's how we kind of learn. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a free gift. We get to access the riches of God through the expense of Christ on the cross. If you haven't grown up in the church, you know, and you're not familiar with this sort of language, it can get kind of confusing, and I wouldn't have any idea what the word grace meant if I had never come to church, but it's just undeserved favor. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's a free gift. If I just up and handed $100 to whoever has been at MCON the least amount of time, that would be a free gift, right? I don't have the $100 on me. If you have Venmo, maybe. Now, if I did that, do they deserve the money? No. And some of you might be thinking, well, I've been here for 40 years and never been given any money. I know. Don't slip into complaining. Right? Stay focused. They don't deserve it. Neither do you? It's a free gift. Do we deserve God's kindness? No. How about his mercy? No. Do we deserve his forgiveness? No, we don't deserve any of it at all. Yet God loves us and he gives us these free gifts. That's one reason to be thankful. Another one is that God is good because of his unconditional love. God is good because of his unconditional love. God loves us not for what we've done, but for who we are. That's an important truth to know. God loves us not for what we've done, but for who we are. God's love isn't based on your income or based on the job that you have, or thank goodness it's not based on our looks. It's not based on the way you dressed either. It's got no strings. God's love is no strings attached. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. There's a little story about a girl named Susie, and Susie's dad traveled all over the world, and every time he came back from his travels, he brought Susie back a doll. When Susie was only 8 or 9 years old at the time, she had one of the most incredible doll collections anybody had ever seen. She had dolls from China and Africa and Mexico and Japan and France and even Egypt. And one night, a business associate came over for the house for dinner, and afterwards, the father proudly walked him upstairs to show off all the dolls that he had picked up from around the world for her collection. The visitor stood in awe of the glass case filled with hundreds and hundreds of dolls. He said, "Susie, this is incredible. I've never seen anything like this. Which one's your favorite doll?" Susie didn't hesitate. She went to her closet, reached down into a bucket, and pulled out a doll. The doll was messy, and to the point of being broken. It was missing an eye, the arm was chewed off, the hair was ratty, some clothes were missing, and it was stained. Susie said, "This is my very favorite doll." The visitor was a little stunned and asked, "Why is that your favorite doll?" She paused and, looking intently at the doll and back up to the visitor, and said, if I didn't love this doll, no one else would." You and I are that doll in the hands of God. We are beat up, blemished, broken, imperfect, missing parts, inadequate, yet God loves us as if we're the only one there. That's a reason to be thankful. The third one, God is good because of eternal life. Colossians 1:12 says, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." You've been qualified to share in this holy inheritance of eternity. In the midst of all the craziness happening in the world, we can be thankful that heaven is going to be a wonderful place. There'll be no more fear, no more pain. We sang about this morning. No more tears. It'll be a perfect environment for those who have a relationship with Jesus. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, even the bald will have hair again. Maybe, I don't know. So the question becomes, with all this reasons to be thankful, this results of thankfulness, what do I do about it? How do I live this out? And so let's move from why we should be thankful to how we can be thankful. And we'll talk about the application to this. I've got 3 points of application. Number one, make thankfulness your attitude. Make thankfulness your attitude. Thankfulness is an attitude. The question is it your attitude? We may find ourselves in a situation where those circumstances just may never change. It might not get better, right? There are things, situations that we face that might be how it's going to be, but our attitude can change. Some of our current pain may never go away, and God doesn't expect us to be thankful for death or poverty or pain, but God expects us to be thankful for all the blessings he's pouring out amidst all of the chaos of this world. Thankfulness is an attitude that begins in the morning, and it starts when you wake up and say, "Good morning, God, I'm thankful for this, that, and the other," and you begin your list. Psalms 92, verses 1 and 2 says, "It is good to say thank you to the Lord every morning, telling him thank you for your kindness, and every evening rejoice in all his faithfulness." A thankful attitude rises above circumstances, right? A thankful attitude rises above circumstances. I love this story that kind of tells this, paints this picture for you. There's a little boy with a baseball bat out in his yard. He thought he was the greatest hitter in the world, and he threw up the ball, and he swung, and he missed it. He picked up the ball and said, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. And he threw it up, and strike two, he missed again. And he repeated, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. And he threw it up, and he swung again, strike three. And he picked up the ball, and he said, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. We're going to strike out in some areas of our lives. Our circumstances might not change. Our attitudes can. Number two, take an inventory of gratitude. James 5:13 says, and those who have reason to be thankful should continually be singing the praises, should be continually singing praises to the Lord. We have a reason to be thankful. Many to be continually thankful. Take an inventory. Take an inventory of the reasons that you have to be thankful. When you do that, it changes your perspective. It moves you from complaining to being grateful. And that's God's will. That's where we want to be. Make that list and do it daily. We're told it takes 3 weeks to start a habit. Have you heard this? 3 weeks to start a habit, 3 weeks to solidify the habit. So if you're thankful for 6 weeks straight, it will become a habit. Now, coincidentally, there are 6 weeks and one day until Christmas. So I think that it's the perfect challenge, the perfect task or homework to take from this series is making thankfulness a habit for the next 6 weeks, and then by Christmas morning, we're all just habitually thankful people. And then it won't matter if we get a crummy gift or socks or whatever, right? We're just happy to be there. Wouldn't that be nice? Make your list, and if you don't know where to start, I'll give you a hint. You're alive. Start there. Make a list. Express your thankfulness and let people know that you're thankful. The last bit of application is make God the source of your thankfulness. Make God the source of your thankfulness. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably by reverence or with reverence and awe. People can take away your home. They can take away your job, they can take away your savings, but they can't take away your relationship with Jesus. Wouldn't it make sense then to make that relationship with Jesus the source of the thankfulness? So in everything, this whole series, all of these last 3 weeks, here's the big idea. If you make God the source of your thankfulness, you will always be thankful. If you make God the source of your thankfulness, you will always be thankful because God will never change, He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. So, thankfulness will change your entire life, top to bottom. So let's start today. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful this morning. We thank you that we get to live in this grace and this peace, and that we get to make you the source of our thankfulness, no matter what our circumstance is, God. You've given us the ability to tap into your power and your spirit and allow us to have an attitude of thankfulness that overcomes circumstances. God, I don't know where we would be without that ability in this life. We just are so grateful for that this morning. Help us to live in that gratitude as we leave today. Help us to have hearts that are thankful and minds that are constantly reflecting on the blessings of what we do have and not what we don't have. God, this is the season of thankfulness, and we just want to participate well. God, it's your will for our lives to be a people of gratitude. So help us to do that this week. Help us to be the people that you're calling us to be, and specifically in this area of thankfulness. God, we just want to be a people that represent you well. We want people to know that we are blessed, not because of money or power or status, but because of our relationship with you. Help us to live that out this week. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The worship band's going to sing. Our altars here are always open. It's not a magic place. It's a great place to respond if you feel God's been talking to you today. So would you just take these next few moments and stand and sing with us and just reflect on what God's been telling you.